We'll begin reading in verse 1. And let us stand as we hear the reading of the Word of God. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord also said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou didst warn us, saying, Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. And then the Lord said to him, Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. You may be seated. Let us pray. O blessed Lord, you have told us the grass withers and the flower fades, and surely we are grass, but the word of you, our God, will stand forever. And so, O Lord Jesus, we beg now that you would come, and that you would take this your very word, it's the sword, that sharp two-edged sword that proceeds out of your mouth, and you would wield this sword, Lord Jesus, to pierce our hearts this day with your glorious gospel. And Lord, you would recapture us for your glory. Lord Jesus, the King of glory, come and do battle. Defend us and protect us. Have mercy upon us. Lord, show us who you are. Show us the beauty of our Savior. Show us, O Lord, the joy and the goodness to belong to you. And Lord, give us hearts that delight to be yours, to be close to you. Lord, open our eyes to see the awfulness of sin, and to see that you are all beautiful. Lord, give us hearts that love you. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If we would be close to the living God, we have to make a break with sin. Sin is a sneaky thing. I'll never forget reading the account of the man who had trained a huge python snake. And he had played with this snake ever since it was a little bitty thing. He had fed it and cared for it. And he would perform in public with this snake. Pythons, as you know, they kill their prey by crushing them, and then they eat them. And he would let this snake coil himself around him, and then he would give the signal to his pet, and the pet would release him, and he would be free. On one particular occasion, the snake coiled himself, wrapped himself around this man, and he gave the signal, but the snake did not release. And this huge, massive python began to slowly squeeze. And every time he took a breath, he would tighten just a little bit more. The audience thought it was quite a show, not realizing that this man was being literally crushed to death. But finally they realized there was no breath in him. And what an illustration that is about how sin works. Many people play with it. When it's little and young, thinking that it could harm no one. They think they are in control of it, but as time goes on, it literally crushes the life out of them, and they realize, sadly many, before it is too late, that indeed they are slaves, helpless and hopeless. We see in this passage before us today, God graciously meeting with His people. And to our eyes, there are many things in the Old Testament that look very strange. Indeed, there are a lot of things that are different between the Old Testament times and the New Testament. But as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture, including the Old Testament, has been given by inspiration of God and is useful. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The last time that we had the privilege to be together, and I do praise God for you, you do not know what a delight and joy it is to be home. I appreciate your prayers. Being there in Chicago, it was a delightful time to fellowship with the Lord's people, but I was exhausted. I spoke four times last Sunday. And the Lord really seemed to bless, and so I appreciate your prayers. But the last time we had the privilege to be together, we were looking at Exodus 19, and we've seen that this is a chapter that talks about meeting God. You see there in verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. We've seen that this chapter is a revelation to us of who our God is. He is a holy God, and He's still holy. Hebrews chapter 12 we've looked at, and how we have not come to this mountain, we've come to an even more glorious mountain, Mount Zion, and are privileged to take our stand with God's people in this new age, to be in the very presence of the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't set aside all of these truths. They continue to be true. It is that Jesus has given us the privilege to be literally a kingdom of priests. The priests were the people who could go near to God. And it's hard for us to appreciate the glories of the new covenant and how much better and far superior they are than the glories of the Old Testament. You had to have an earthly mediator. You couldn't just go into the presence of God. You had to have a priest. You had to take a blood sacrifice. And then you would go, and the priest would go in your behalf, representing you into the temple to meet God. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those shadows in the Old Testament. And He's the one who takes us into the big throne room of heaven now. If we would be near to God, one of the things that we see in this passage is we have to throw away our sin. I want you to look with me in verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." Moses is this type of Christ, is the one that reveals Almighty God and speaks on behalf of God. And as we saw in Hebrews, he was but a shadow of the Lord Jesus. He is the mediator, the mediator, that is the go-between between God and men. Verse 10, the Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." What did you need to do to be near to God? And this has application, as we will see, to us. Well, we see this cloud, God coming in a thick cloud. And we won't take the time, but if you want to write down these scripture verses, in Psalm 18, we see David rejoicing how God had heard his cry for deliverance and how God had come riding on a chariot in the clouds. The clouds represented the war chariots of Almighty God to come to deliver his little child who was in distress, crying out for help. And that's what David is praising God. He says, I was in great distress, I knew I was going to die, and I cried out to you, and my cry came to you in your temple. And the Lord heard, and he answered. And then what did God do? God came riding on a cloud, and the war chariot comes, and God is saying, "Who do you think you are touching my little youngin? You better get your hands off of him, or I'm gonna really clean your clock." That is what David is rejoicing in, and so this cloud becomes a theme. You can see it also in Isaiah 19, verses 1 and following, Psalm 97, verses 2 and 3, Psalm 104, verse 3. We have on the Mount of Transfiguration, a cloud comes down upon the mountain, and the voice of the Father speaks out of the cloud. It is a cloud that takes our Lord Jesus back up into heaven. In Daniel chapter 7, we see the clouds being represented as the presence of God. And on we could go. Now, these physical events, the thick cloud, the earthquakes, the fire, the smoke, the rocks being split at the voice of God, these are all manifestations of the presence of Almighty God. Now, why? Well, look there in verse 9, "Behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." Consecrate, therefore, the people. Get ready, because I'm coming. What does it mean to be consecrated? Well, let's turn to a couple of passages in the New Testament and see that this is something that God still requires of us. And he pictures it here in terms of they need to get cleaned up. They need to wash their garments. I remember when I was a little boy, my grandparents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And they later celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary. And those were pretty exciting events. But when I was younger, when the 50th wedding anniversary took place, I was young enough to where Mama was still the one who made sure that everything was just right. The little bow tie was tied just right, you know, and the hair was slicked back, and the little coat, and, you know, she would wash the grass stains and the mud off of my knees, which inevitably found its way there. I never could figure out how mud would get on my knees. And so everything had to be just right, because this was a very special event, and I had to be properly dressed. And so God uses this picture of you need to get cleaned up as a symbol that the people had to have their lives and their hearts clean before Almighty God. Now, turn with me over into the New Testament, and let's look at some passages of Scripture that explain to us this thing of consecration or being made holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 13. In light of the great redemption we have in Christ Jesus, let's go back. Well, where do you start in a passage like this? Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you rejoice greatly with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now I want you to notice in verse 3, you have God the Father. He's the one who planned this glorious redemption. Up in verse 1 and 2, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then you have the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies, and Jesus is the one who purchased. And so here you have a reference to the triune God. The Father planned our redemption, Jesus purchased our redemption, and the Holy Spirit is the one who applies that redemption. And He talks about how that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope, and God is purifying us. And this glorious gospel, we haven't seen Jesus yet with these eyes, but someday we will. And even though we haven't seen Him with these eyes yet, we love Him because He's precious to us. He gave His life for us. And the prophets in the Old Testament, they loved Him also. They hadn't seen Him yet with these eyes either. But they were eaten up with curiosity. Who's He going to be? When's He going to come? And so in light of all these glorious truths, that were announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, the angels of heaven are mystified at God saving sinners and giving His Son to die for us. And sad to say, many times we take it just, you know, oh, I've heard that before. But the angels of heaven are just eaten up with amazement, curiosity. They're leaning over the banisters of heaven, shaking their heads, scratching their heads, going, why would He do this? Indeed it is an amazing thing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It is amazing. And we ought to be in wonder and awe of our God to set His love upon such as us. Verse 13, therefore, what's our response? Consecrate yourselves. Get your clothes washed up and everything else that goes in them. Get ready to meet God. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so if we would be close to God, we have to die to sin. We have to experience in our lives getting ready. You want to be close to God? Then you have to throw away your sin. As God's people, you can't be close to God and hold sin dear to you. That's what God is telling His people here in Exodus 19. It's a dangerous thing to hold on to your sin and to think that you can be near to God. Sin will crush you. And God's judgment and wrath was upon those who played games with Him at Mount Sinai. God says, if you come near to Me and you are not sanctified, if you're not consecrated, then the Lord will pour forth His judgment upon you. And there were people who were warned, don't come near God because you're not holy. Get ready. And so He says here in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We want to be like our Father. We want to bear His character. Verse 17, and if you address His Father, the One who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. We ought to fear God. We ought to stand in reverence and awe of Him, and we ought to realize that God judges sin. God always deals with sin. Now, when you become a Christian, no longer are you one who is headed for the pits of hell. We no longer have to fear being cast into hell. We're delivered from the wrath of God. And we are, the moment a sinner repents and believes in Jesus, you have a different legal standing with God. Whereas before, I was under the wrath of God, but when God changed my heart and granted me repentance and faith, as soon the second I believed, I had a different legal standing with God. He justified me. And He justified you by faith alone in Christ alone. But now that doesn't mean that God still doesn't deal with sin. I mean, that doesn't mean that therefore now that I belong to God, I can just live any old way I want to. Now, I am God's child, and if I do sin, what do you think that does? I mean, God hates sin. He still hates sin, even in the life of His little child. And so He says, Henry, you can't do that. And if I listen to Him and repent and run to Him and ask for forgiveness, He forgives me, and we're restored in our fellowship together, me and my God. But if I don't listen to Him, then what does He do? He says, well, Henry, you want to learn the hard way? Okay. Come to the woodshed with me. And so there are various methods that God uses to chasten us. A guilty conscience. Have you ever experienced doing something that's wrong and it was just eating you alive from the inside? And until you confess it to God, and if there's somebody else that you've wronged, you confess it to them, you can't have peace with God, can you? Now, that didn't mean that I ceased to be the child of God. It just meant that if I'm going to be close to God, I can't be holding on to sin. The Lord's blessed me with 8 children. I love them. They are precious. They're dear to my heart. But there are times when they show they take after their daddy. And there have been times that they've done wrong. Now, when they do wrong, I don't walk up to them and say, well, because you've done this wrong, therefore you're not my child anymore. No. Because they're my child and they do wrong, I love them. But there's something between us and between them and God. And so I cannot rest until that is addressed, until that is made right. Now that's what we see here in Exodus 19. That if we would be near to God, we have to be consecrated. As God's people who are trusting in Jesus, we continually need to be throwing away our sin. And so He says here in 1 Peter 1, in verse 17, if you address as Father, the One who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear. We need to fear God. And there are two things that fearing God means. It means, first of all, we stand in worship of Him. We stand in reverence of Him, in awe of Him. We're just amazed. We're overwhelmed with how great He is and how good He is and how He loves us. And the second aspect of the fear of God And the Christian is the only one who has that first fear. But everybody has or will experience this second aspect of fear, and that is we're afraid of God's judgment. And a Christian never outgrows that. Now, we no longer fear it as a judge, but we fear God in the sense of, I know that if I do wrong, the Father's hand will be heavy upon me. And I don't want His hand upon me to chasten me. And so that's what He's appealing to here. He says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. You want to be close to God? Then you have to be consecrated. You have to be holy. You have to be hating your sin, throwing it away, turning from it, putting it to death. And you have to be loving Jesus. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. We weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from what? From a futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. What is sin? It's futile. It's emptiness. Have you ever sinned in your life? Just think about your own experience. Have you ever sinned? Have I ever sinned? And after it was over with, I thought, boy, I sure am glad I did that. I can never, after it was all over. Now, there are times when Satan lies to us, and at the moment, as Hebrews 11 describes it, the fleeting pleasures of sin, that's all we look at. But after it's all over with, there is never a time where we say, you know, that was a really great thing that I did, to sin against God, whether it was to lie or to have impure thoughts in our hearts or to express those impure thoughts or to hate somebody or to slander or whatever the sin was. Disobey our parents. Whatever the sin is, it never produces anything but death and sorrow. It's futile. It brings to chaos and ruin and nothingness, the black hole, the pit, a taste of hell, being separated from God and having confusion and brokenness in the other relationships we have. And so God didn't redeem us from a futile way of life inherited from our forefathers with perishable things like silver and gold. Verse 19, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What has God purchased us with? The blood of His own Son. And so in verse 20, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for our sake. Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not with the seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. So you want to be close to God? Children of Israel are going to come and meet God at Mount Sinai. And just as in Mount Sinai's day, so in our day. We have things we need to learn from Mount Sinai, even though God has gloriously given us direct access into the throne room. In the Old Covenant, you had to have a mediator like Moses, and you had to have the earthly priests of the tribe of Levi to go into God's presence for you as pictures of Christ. And God was distant from His people in a very real sense. But now, God has torn the veil of the curtain there in the Holy of Holies in the temple when Jesus died, and He's opened up direct access into heaven. And so as those who have clung to the Lord Jesus and are clinging to Him still and trusting in Him, you want to be close to God? I mean, that's the desire of a Christian. We want to be close to God, don't we? We want to feel His presence. We want to experience having a heart full of gladness and joy. And God says, this is what you want, which is what every Christian will want. You got to consecrate yourself. You got to get cleaned up. Turn with me to another passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I do not remember which city this took place in, and I could kick myself for not having kept the newspaper, but when I lived in Philadelphia, this account happened, and it was a whole half-page article about a man who was a street person. Now, we used to call them bums. You know, it's politically incorrect to call somebody a bum in this day and time. You don't call somebody a bum. But when I was a little boy and somebody refused to work and could work and just left home and just wandered like a vagrant, living hand to mouth, you called them a bum. Well, this bum was living up in either it was Chicago or Detroit, and I cannot remember which of those cities this man was living in, but he had gotten despondent, he had lost his job, and was living on the street as a street person. He was living in a cardboard box. That's where he slept at night, on a big grate, a heating vent that goes out of one of the big buildings. And little did he know it, but he had a distant relative who died who was a multimillionaire. And this multimillionaire left him around $10 million. A lot of money. Here's this guy living like a bum, going to the McDonald's trash can dumpster and fishing around in there, seeing if he can find some leftover hamburger and some french fries, and that's how he survived. And so the day comes when this big, shiny car pulls up in the neighborhood and starts asking for this guy. Now, this guy, he assumed, what anybody would in that condition, that somehow he had run afoul of the mob, and they were looking for him. And so he laid low. There was a team of lawyers who were hunting for this man for the purpose of telling him that he was now a millionaire. And so finally they convinced him that they were not the mob and that they really did have some good news to tell him. And so they arranged a meeting, and he met. And here's this guy dressed as rags, living in a cardboard box, wondering if he'll have anything to eat the next day. And they tell him, a year and a half ago, your great-great-uncle on your mama's side, second removed, third cousin, I don't remember how he was related, but he died and he left you this money. And the rest of the story, that was just in the first paragraph, the rest of the story was recounting how this man who was a bum had to adjust to living as a millionaire. I mean, it was quite an adjustment for this man to go from rags to riches. To go from thinking and living like somebody who didn't care about anything to being one who had the responsibility of managing and living in light of all of this wealth that was at his disposal. And it was a fascinating article. Now, that's what Romans 6 is declaring. Romans 6 is telling Christians, look who you are now in Christ Jesus and quit living like spiritual bums. Now, I want you to jump with me to the end of this chapter so that you can see that this is a chapter that deals with holiness or sanctification. And if you would be near to God, if I would be near to God, you have to be holy. You have to be hating your sin, putting it to death, and you have to be desiring and experiencing more and more the resurrection power of Jesus to change us and transform us so that we're clean in God's sight, in Christ Jesus. Look in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you didn't care about righteousness. It didn't matter. Verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? What did we derive from our life of sin? Guilt, sorrow, pain, brokenness. It's not a pretty list. For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification or holiness. It could be translated either way. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as we're going to see, this thing of holiness is something that is really misunderstood in our day and time. Keep your finger there. We're going to come back to Romans 6, but I want you to turn to Hebrews 12, verse 14, and I want you to see that God says, while we're not saved by our works, we're not. We're saved by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ plus nothing. You want to be right with God? You have to believe in Jesus. But a person who does believe in Jesus must, will, without exception, yearn with all your being to be close to the Jesus who bought you with His blood. Now, I'm going to say it again. A person is made a Christian by believing in Jesus plus nothing. No works of yours or mine can change our station with God. Only Jesus, His death upon the cross, His perfect life that was lived, that's the only thing that can make peace between us and God. That's the only thing that can make you a child of God. That's the only thing that can keep you in that relationship with God of being His child, is Jesus' perfect life credited to your account. So that when the Father looks at us, He sees Jesus. He doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my inconsistencies. He doesn't see all of the things that I've said and done, thought, and will do. He sees Jesus' perfect life covering us. That's what a Christian is. That's how you become a Christian and continue as a Christian, as far as your standing with God. And a person who has true faith in Jesus will express that faith in not only believing in Jesus, but seeking to follow Him. And so look at Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You want to see God? Then God says you must have holiness. If you don't care about living for Jesus, it is proof that you don't love Him and you've never experienced conversion. Everybody who is converted, everybody who believes in Jesus desires, not perfectly, not the way we ought to, not the way we want to, but everyone who is joined savingly to Jesus Christ is compelled by the love of Jesus to pursue holiness. We yearn to be close to God. Now back to Romans 6. So that's what holiness, that's what this chapter is about. Now let's go back to chapter 5. And we're just going to quickly go through some of the things in closing in Romans 5 and 6. And so, Exodus 19, you want to be close to God, you got to be consecrated. You got to be set apart for God. You got to wash your clothes. You got to throw away your sin. And it's still that way. You want to be close to God, you got to throw away your sin. All right? In Romans chapter 5, in verse 18, so then is through one transgression, Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, there results justification of life to all men. Everybody who believes in Jesus, the act of Jesus' righteousness, His perfect life, His death on the cross, is credited to us. We're all fallen in Adam. You don't have to do anything, you're just born that way. You don't have to make a decision to become a sinner. We are sinners. Our very hearts are corrupt, even from the moment of conception. And so what hope is there for us? God has given His Son to be the Savior of His people. And He sends His Spirit to make us alive and to grant us repentance and faith in Jesus. So verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here's how it works. I'm a great sinner, but Jesus' grace is greater than my sin. That's the hope of the gospel. Now, there are some people who took that and went down the wrong road with it. They said, well, shoot, I'll just help God out then. If great sin shows the even greater glory of God, that His grace is greater than my sin, I'll just help God out, and I'll just sin a whole bunch. And that way God can get even more glory. Because my sin, great as it is, I can be even more of a sinner, and then God can get more praise. And so in verse 1 of chapter 6, I'll get it straight here in a minute. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? You see, that he's anticipating this twisting of this gospel. The gospel is so great that people might think, well, if I don't have to do anything, I'll just keep sinning. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? There are two types of baptism talked about in the New Testament. There's Holy Spirit baptism and there's water baptism. Water baptism is a picture of Holy Spirit baptism. Remember John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but the one who's coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. John said, I'll give you the picture of it, but He'll give you the real thing. Now let me ask you a question. What kind of baptism changes a person and joins you savingly to Jesus Christ? Now, I'll give you a hint. It isn't water baptism. Water baptism is a picture of that. Amen. A powerful picture of the cleansing work of Messiah to send His Spirit and to take out a dead heart and wash your heart clean and make you alive. Water baptism is a glorious picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is not the gospel. It's a picture of it, but it's not the gospel. Water baptism is a glorious tool that points people to Jesus Christ, but it isn't salvation. Jesus alone, applying directly by His Spirit in the heart of a sinner, that's what saves people. And so, he says in verse 4, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. What happened to you when you became a Christian? Your old sinful nature was crucified. It was nailed to a cross. That's what happened to you when you became a Christian. If you've been truly converted, when you were joined to Jesus Christ, your old sinful nature and your sins were nailed to the cross. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over Him, for the death that He died to sin once for all, and the life that He lives to God. Now, I want you to notice verse 11. Even so, reckon yourselves. Now, this is a mathematical term. You remember Jethro on the Beverly Hillbillies? He'd cipher. Alt plus alt is alt. He was right. Zero plus zero is zero. And here, God is calling upon us to reckon, to add it up, to do our spiritual math. And here's what He says, even so, reckon yourselves to be what? Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, he says, quit living like a spiritual bum. He says, look, understand who you are now. God has joined you to Jesus Christ, and you have all of the riches of His glory that have been given to you. Now live in light of that. Just like that man who was a millionaire all those months. Look how he was living. He was eating out of a trash can, sleeping in a cardboard box, and he was a millionaire. And then when he was told, well, you're a millionaire, he was ill tonight. And he did. You mean I don't have to eat an old, dried, crusty, moldy McDonald's hamburger that somebody else has chewed on? You mean I can eat a T-bone steak with fries on the side? Hot? I have to wait so they won't burn my mouth? And here in Romans 6, God is pressing upon us as His people, don't live like a spiritual bum. Don't present your mouth like we used to. Because we now belong to Jesus, and we need to experience in our lives dying to sin and experiencing His resurrection power. So, you want to be close to God? You want to come and meet God on the Lord's Day, throughout the week? You want to walk with God? We have to be consecrating ourselves. We have to be throwing away our sin, hating it, forsaking it. And sometimes that means being brutal. Over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that if, well, just turn there with me as an illustration in verse 27 and following. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Now, Jesus is not calling upon us to brutalize our bodies. But what he is using is he's using very strong language to show us how serious we must be in fighting sin in our own lives. We have to be brutal with it. You can't coddle sin like that man who played with that python. He fed it and he played with it, and eventually it crushed the very life out of him. That's what sin's going to do to you. And if you want to be close to God and experience life and be near to God, not only does Jesus say that you have to trust in him and have your sins washed away, that's what gives you standing with God, but if you want to experience being near God and have the joy of walking with God and being close to God, you have to hate sin and love Jesus and walk with him. Do you see that in Scripture? You have to be presenting your members as members of righteousness. My mouth, my mind, my eyes, what I listen to. The way I talk to my husband and my wife, my children, the people at work. All of these things are given to God. Well, what a privilege we have to be close to God. What a privilege. God's worthy of our praise. And we live in a culture that says, live for the moment. Do whatever is going to make you feel good. And God says that life is to know him and to be close to him. And that means that you have to make a break with sin. You have to deny yourself. You have to crucify yourself. You have to put to death the old sinful nature. And that means that you may have to turn away from looking at something that seems pleasant at the moment. It means that you have to say no. I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to give myself to do anything that would displease my Jesus. And when we find ourselves that we've done that, we have to run back to Jesus and confess our sin and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I don't want to live against you anymore. I want to be close to you. I want to be right with you. What a privilege it is to be near God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would apply these things to our lives. Lord, we don't want to live like spiritual bums. Lord, we want to be near to you. We want to be enjoying fellowship with you. And we beg, Father, that you would renew our hearts this day to see the glories of the Lord Jesus and to see who we are now in him. And that, Lord, as those who have experienced conversion, that, Lord, you call upon us to be putting to death more and more of the old sinful nature. And, Lord, we delight, Lord, to be close to you. And we do. There are particular sins that we're struggling with, and we confess them to you now. And we ask that you'd forgive us and cleanse us. We ask that you would make us a people who are near to you. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.